Today my subject has been suggested to me, and that is that we take up from the Word of God the question of the Sabbath day as to whether it is His will that that day should be honoured and kept in this present age. And let me say in passing that I'm very grateful for these proposals brought before me, because then I do feel that I may be meeting somebody's need. So we ask ourselves straight away, is our Sunday the Sabbath day? Or we may say, is it the Lord's day? As we open the Bible, what is the Sabbath day? And does God will that His people shall keep that day at the present time? And of course, you will know that we shall not appeal to churches or chapels as to what their beliefs are. We shall go to the inspired Word, as always, to find out God's mind and will. So I think we better open the book straight away, and we'll look at the Old Testament, and then we'll come over to the New Testament, and we'll see if we can't get quite a clear line of teaching on this important point. Now, the first allusion to the Sabbath, although of course it's not called the Sabbath, you'll find in creation in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had made. God rested the seventh day. Well, we may be sure that He rested not because He was tired, and He rested not because He was wearied or fed up, as we may say, with His work of creation. He did it because it was part of His purpose. He did it because it's going to reflect, in some measure, the whole purpose of the ages. How do I know that? Well, because I have the New Testament to guide me. When I open the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I come to the fourth chapter, this is what I read. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And if sometime you look up at that reference, and in the margin of your Bibles you read what it says there, it says, there is a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So it looks very much as though that rest on the seventh day is a picture of a great rest age that's yet to come. And in this wonderful work of creation, God is setting forth really the purpose of the ages. So, although Genesis 2 doesn't use the word Sabbath, as we compare it with Hebrews, we can be sure that this seventh day is a picture of that Sabbath day. And let us say straight away that the Bible calls the seventh day the Sabbath, and it's never applied to any other day. I don't know of any scripture in Old Testament or New that says any other day but the seventh is the Lord's Sabbath. Now, in going on to read Genesis and the books that follow, I don't find any command given to Adam to keep the Sabbath. I don't know whether you've noticed that. I don't find, in fact, any command to keep that seventh day as a rest day until it was given through Moses. And let us remember this, that when you come to Moses, you've gone on 2,500 years from Genesis chapter 2. You've gone on more than halfway through the Old Testament. So you see the implications, friend, don't you? That all the people from Adam's day, right down to Moses, never had a command from God to keep the Sabbath. That may be a surprise to some people, but there it is. There is no reference to any Sabbath keeping until it is given through Moses, and the first reference in the Bible to the word Sabbath you will find in Exodus chapter 16. So, to that chapter we will now turn. It is a long chapter. It is dealing with the failure of the people of Israel. They had asked God for food, for flesh, and he'd answered that prayer. And then he'd given them something very wonderful. He'd given them the manna. And we are told that in verse 14, that when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. Now, Israel had never seen this before. And they said to themselves, what is it? Let's read the next verse. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. But look at the margin. Or, what is this? That is what they really said. Naturally, you would have said so, wouldn't you? Something you've never seen before. Whatever can this be? What is it? And they had to learn it was God's precious answer to their needs. And it must have been something very delicious, because we're told in verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was the first thing they said about it, and they called it that. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Must have been delicious, mustn't it? Can you imagine God giving anything that was nasty to eat? No, he gave something delicious. And that was a type, presently, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you read the account in John's Gospel, that he was the true bread of life. He was the true manna. Oh, and isn't he delicious, if I may use such a term? All the wonder that he sums up to the believer, and we can feed on him by faith, the reality, just as Israel fed on the picture in the Old Testament. Now I want you to notice in verse 22, it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. But why should they come and tell Moses? See, this was something fresh. They'd never experienced this before. Why did they gather twice on the sixth day? Because here's the first reference to the Sabbath. When God had given them twice the amount, so there was no need to do any work whatsoever. And he said to them, verse 23, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Here's the first reference. Unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that ye will sieve, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And that was the only day they could do it. For we're told if they kept it, otherwise it wasn't eatable. It bred worms and stank. And Moses explains, verse 25, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And some wouldn't believe it, and they went out trying to find some on the seventh day, and it wasn't there. So you see, here's the first reference of the Sabbath, actually, in word. And God had so provided his people with their needs that there was no need of any sort to do any kind of work, not even to eat. They were given a double portion. And friends, I think this is a very important point, that when God gives a command, he puts his people in the position to obey it. Otherwise it would be mockery, wouldn't it? If God says, now I'm going to set this day apart, and there is no work of any kind to be done. That's what he said when he gave it presently, when it was embodied in the law. 6 days thou shalt labour. The seventh day, no work of any kind was to be done. Now was Israel able to carry that out? Most certainly they were. They had double food portion, everything they needed. And in a country that they were walking through, a wilderness where it was warm, there was no need to even gather sticks for a fire. Do you remember in the book of Numbers, there's a case there of a man that went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire. And God judged that man. He said, you stone him, put him to death. There's no need for that. But now, think of us today. In Europe. We're in the middle of winter. Can we keep the seventh day? Would God expect his people at a time when the thermometer was below zero, for instance? Perhaps somebody that was ill, not well. Would he expect them? Would it be wrong for them to go and gather sticks and make a fire? And those people who would say that our first day of the week, our Sunday, is the Sabbath, you see, the point is this, that they cannot possibly keep it as God said it should be kept. For even if they switch on a light, they may not be doing any work, but they're making somebody else do some work somewhere. It is not possible in this present time in which we live, in the latitude in which we live, to keep the seventh day as God said it should be kept. No manner of work of any sort. So let's keep that well in mind, shall we? Now, although Exodus 16 uses this word Sabbath for the first time, the principle of it was given at the Passover. So we'll go back to the 12th chapter for a moment, where we have the institution of the Passover. And it began and it ended with what you might term a Sabbath. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, only that may be done of you. Well, no other manner of work was allowed to be done with a Passover. And what a lovely type that was, wasn't it? God's redeeming of his people by blood. God's redeeming and breaking the bondage under which they were held. And friends, they couldn't do anything. God said, you won't do any work. I'll do it all. You come under the shelter of the blood and you'll be safe. When I see the blood, I will pause over, hover over you and protect you. And you'll not do any work. See, God in type won't allow his people to do anything in connection with receiving the blessings of the Passover. And what a lesson that is to men and women today. Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice for us, all the Passover ever meant, has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave himself on Calvary's cross. And still it's true, you can't do anything. No work to be done. All we can do, friend, is to take, isn't it? To take by faith and accept it gratefully. Now then, of course, the Sabbath was embodied in the law when it was given in Exodus chapter 20. And we do well to remember that that law was a covenant between God and Israel. Although the verse is very familiar, we will turn to chapter 20 and read verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Not do any work. Not only those, but everyone associated with them. Nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, for in 6 days, now we're taking back to Genesis 2, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, hallowed it. And this gives you a very good illustration of what sanctification means. God set that seventh day apart for a special purpose. And that's the root meaning of sanctification. Set apart. God set that apart because, as we've seen, it was typical of the great purpose, that great rest age that he is finally working to. But coming back to chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, this is the law. Presently it's going to be ratified by blood, by Moses. He's going to say, this is the covenant which God hath enjoined upon you. The Ten Commandments, and presently the ceremonial law that follows, and the civil law that follows, there's three parts to this law. The moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, was a covenant which God made between himself and the people of Israel, and the Sabbath day is part of that great covenant. So it's embodied in this law made between God and Israel. And presently, when we come down later in the book of Exodus, to chapter 31, it's brought before us again as a covenant. And the question of sanctification comes to the fore once more. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you. See, the Sabbath has some meaning between God and Israel. Between me and you, throughout your generations. That ye may know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I've given you this special day because I've set you apart from all other nations. So the Sabbath was a mark of sanctification for Israel. It was one of the marks of sanctification. See, God gave them special laws. God gave them special foods that no other Gentile nation had. God gave them a special day, this seventh day, that no other nation had. God gave them special clothes to wear that no other nation had. See, in type and shadow, he set this nation apart from all other nations. And let us never forget that the Sabbath is part of this setting apart for Israel. And it's part of this covenant that he's made between himself and Israel. Now we have no right to apply this covenant to anybody else except those to whom God says it applies to. A covenant is an arrangement between two parties. You can't put anybody you like into these parties. God says, I'm the party on the one hand, and you, Israel, are the other party in this covenant. So coming down, it says in verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. It doesn't say the Gentile nations. As a matter of fact, can you find one example in the Old Testament where God judged a Gentile nation for not keeping the seventh day of the Sabbath? Can you find one? There isn't one, friends. But he did judge this nation for not keeping it. It wasn't given to anybody else. Do you see that? So this question of the Sabbath has never been universal at all. Verse 17, it is a sign, God says, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So here it is then embodied in this covenant that God made between him and Israel, and as far as the Old Testament is concerned, it doesn't apply to anybody else. Whether we shall find any different, of course, when we come to the New Testament is a point that we've got to find, but it's perfectly clear, is it not, that the Old Testament, the keeping of the seventh day, was for one nation and one nation only. We might also see that when presently the Lord gives his feasts, the feasts of Jehovah, also prophetic, wonderfully setting out God's purpose concerning the earth, we find it in Leviticus 23, we shall find that God starts there with the Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 23. Man starts with Passover and it ends with tabernacles, the kingdom set up. The cross to begin with Passover and all it stands for, finally ending up with the kingdom. come. But the first isn't Passover. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of Jehovah, the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. God starts off with the Sabbath. Man can't start there, friends. That's what he works to eventually. It's the last, the seventh age. But God starts with a Sabbath of rest. That's the way he began. It's all been spoilt by sin. But praise God, that's what he's working to, that finally the rest that remains, the Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Another scripture I would like you to turn to before we come to the New Testament, and that is the book of Deuteronomy and the 5th chapter. Another allusion to the Sabbath. Moses repeats this question of the Sabbath day and its need to be kept by the people of Israel. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, to set it apart, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Verse 14, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, and so on. Verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You see, they're to remember that they were given this Sabbath day because they were slaves in Egypt. Friends, there was no rest for Israel under the taskmaster's whip. Did Israel ever have a Sabbath day when they were groaning under Pharaoh? Never. Never. Or it was toil, toil, toil the whole time. He said, you remember that you were slaves. You had no rest. And now I'm setting this day apart for you, so that it shall be a day of rest. So there's that point to remember. It was a day that Israel should have been intensely grateful when they remembered the fact that they were miserable slaves in Egypt with no possibility of rest at all. Now I think we'd better come over to the New Testament. I may say just in passing that there are 110 references I find, to the Sabbath in the Old Testament. So if anybody has any doubt as regards the teaching of the Sabbath, all they've got to do is look up 110 verses. Of course, if you say, well, don't ask me to do that, that's asking too much. Well, is it asking too much? If you want to know all that God has said about it, that is really what we ought to do. But I think we've indicated we've had a good sample of what the Old Testament teaches concerning this day. It is the seventh day, mark you. It is in there, never applied to any other day of the week. And God calls it a rest day. It is a holy day. It is given to Israel alone, not to any other nation at all. And in it, God put them in the position where they needn't and had not got to do any work whatsoever. Not even for their food. God gave it to them and gave them a double portion so that they needn't work. Now coming over then to the New Testament. The time we get here, what has happened with the Sabbath? Well, the leaders of Israel, the formalists, the ritualists, the legalists, the scribes and the Pharisees, not content with the law that God had given, had added so much on top that the thing became a terrible yoke. Peter later on in the Acts is going to refer to it as a yoke, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. You see, it's one thing to keep that day absolutely holy and to do no work, but they've added all sorts of preposterous things. So that when you come, we'll say, to Matthew chapter 12, this is what we find, this is what we read. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered. They were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of the corn to eat. Ah, now they're working on the Sabbath day. Working on the Sabbath day. What an awful thing, plucking the ears of corn. Fancy getting to that point. And the Lord had to say, haven't you realized that the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath? That's the point they'd got to. That God had made man to keep the Sabbath day, instead of just the other way around. That God had made the Sabbath day for man's need, as well as for a reflection of his purposes. Verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days. And then note the Lord's reply. Oh, this must have outraged them. Outraged them, absolutely. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, God's house, holy, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Profane the Sabbath. And Christ himself says they're blameless in doing it. Oh, how that must have upset these legalizers. You see, they'd added these things on top of God's law and made it an intolerable burden. So that's the state of affairs when our Lord comes in the flesh to Israel. Now, after the crucifixion, when at last God's purpose widened, and Peter was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and he unlocked the door, so that the Gentile, presently, was coming in. And after all said and done, friends, let us keep it well in mind that God had in mind all the time the blessings of the Gentiles. That was never a secret, was it? Right back to Abraham, he said, I'm going to pick you out, I'm going to give you a seed, and through that seed, I'm going to bless all mankind, all families of the earth. That seed, alas, forgot. God concentrated so long in getting that seed usable, the nation of Israel, they finally got to the point where they thought they were the only ones God ever intended to bless. What a pity. And they'd forgotten that they were just to be a channel to reach the Gentile world. Well, in the Acts of the Apostles, God starts to do this in a very small way. The door is open, and the Gentile comes in. Well, now you see a first-rate problem. What was brought before them straight away. What were they going to do over this question of the law? And this includes the Sabbath, mark you. Were they going to ask the Gentile believer to keep the Sabbath day? Well, of course, they couldn't pick out the Sabbath day and say, well, we'll just ask him to keep that. The whole question of the law had to be faced. Now we're coming to our problem, and I think what has been in the minds of the person who brought this up. Have believers today to keep the Sabbath day? Well, let us turn now to the book of the Acts, where they have to face this question of the law in relationship to the Gentile believer. And so we'll come to the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. This became so acute, you remember, such an acute problem that they had to have a church meeting concerning it. And it's a very long chapter, we can only pick out certain things. I've already referred to the fact that Peter refers to the law as a yoke. He says in verse 9, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Some had said, look, these Gentile believers, they must keep the law. They must have circumcision. They must have the whole lot. We've got the whole lot, and so must they. And these were pagans, friend, don't forget it. These were pagan converts, to whom the whole of the Old Testament was absolutely unknown. And now they're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come into this fellowship of Jewish believers that had this great background of the law as a guide to their life. What are they going to do about it? Well, they face the question, and this is what they say at the end. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I do want to stress that. In case anybody says, oh well, this was just what they thought. This was their opinion. The opinion of James and Peter and the rest of them. It wasn't God's opinion, but it was, friends. It says so. It was good to the Holy Ghost, as well as them, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from foods or meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. 4 points picked out from the law. Now then, that's what we're going to ask the Gentile believer to keep. Only 4 points, and it seemed good to the Holy Ghost that that should be so. Friends, the Sabbath day isn't there. The Sabbath day isn't there. And Gentile believers were not asked to keep the Sabbath day. Must be so. He's picked out the 4 things they are asked to keep. And it does not include the Sabbath. We do well, I think, to note these things. 4 necessary things. Now, when you come to Paul's first epistle, he has some very strong things to say about days. If you turn to Galatians, which was his first epistle, and the 4th chapter, don't forget, at the back, all the time, there was this great opposition to his ministry, justification by faith, apart from works, this attempt to bring over works and law-keeping into the gospel. There is a place, of course, for law-keeping. We must get that clear. But not in connection with the gospel. Not in connection with the forgiveness of sins. Not in connection with salvation. So you see, they'd said, unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's the point. You can't have your sins forgiven. You can't be saved unless you combine it with law-keeping. So he says in verse 9, chapter 4, Galatians. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Don't you see, you can't get salvation and redemption that way. You're just going back and putting the chains on again. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labour in vain. No amount of keeping the law, no amount of keeping the Sabbath day will justify you. No, no. He calls it weak and beggarly. This word beggarly is just the word poor. It's translated in the New Testament about 30 times, poor. God calls his own law that, weak and poor. And yet, of course, look by itself, it was holy, just, and good. Romans 7 says that. But Romans 8 tells us why it was weak. It was weak on account of the flesh. That's the trouble. The sinful flesh, the sinful part of man, makes the law impossible. Weak on account of the flesh. It was weak and poor from that standpoint. So you see, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have thought very much for anybody trying to foist the law, even the Sabbath day, at least upon the Gentile section of the church in the Acts. Now, having looked at his first epistle written during the Acts, let us look at the last one written during the Acts, which is the Epistle to the Romans. Perhaps he'll give us some guidance here. Chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Well, who are those two classes? One man esteems one day above another. The Jewish believer, of course, the seventh day. He would esteem that certainly above the first 6 days of the week. Another esteems every day alike. The Gentile convert, he's never had the Sabbath, as we've seen. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Now, if the Sabbath day was obligatory here, Paul never could have written those words. He could never say, the man who doesn't regard the day, well, if he's got a good conscience toward the Lord, that's all right. No, he would have said, now this seventh day, you must keep it. Not a question of being you fully persuaded in your mind. God has said you must keep it, and that's it and all about it. But not now. You be fully persuaded in your mind, you Gentiles, you've never had the day. You've never kept the seventh day. Well, if you don't do that to the Lord, that's all right. So there again, we have a guide concerning our attitude to this seventh day. Now, someone may say to me, yes, but surely the seventh day's past, and our Sunday is the Sabbath day. Well, friends, I can't find any scripture to support that. All I can find is that our Sunday, which is the first day of the week, is always called that, the first day of the week. We're told in the gospel records that our Lord rose again from the dead very early, the first day of the week. And Christians evidently were in the habit of meeting together on the first day of the week. And they never called it the Sabbath. I say, all throughout the Bible, it's only the seventh day that's called the Sabbath. We have no right to call the first day of the week the Sabbath. There is no command in the epistles or in the gospels anywhere that you can change God's seventh day to the first. You support his type if you do that. You spot the picture that he's given. God doesn't allow that. It's called the first day of the week. All right. But some might say, well, if it's not called the Sabbath, it's called the Lord's Day then. Well, inasmuch as the Lord's Day only occurs once in the Bible, and that's in the book of the Revelation, I'm afraid you can't prove anything by it. If in the gospel record or in the epistles, the Holy Spirit had written the first day, which is the Lord's Day, there would have been no doubt. He never does. For anyone to appeal to the first chapter of the Revelation to prove that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day is just begging the question. Surely the Lord's Day or the day of the Lord must mean the same thing. It can't mean anything different. And the day of the Lord is a prophetic period, friends, that the Old Testament is full about 16 occurrences to tell you what this day is, not a day of 24 hours, and it certainly is not applied definitely to the first day of the week. Now in closing, because I see my time is going, will you turn to Colossians 2? Colossians chapter 2. Now we're coming right to the heart of things. Here is a wonderful epistle dealing with a church which is the body of Christ. And we're told some marvellous things in this letter. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, verse 14, has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And because of this, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that's food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, here's our point, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now that could never have been said if the keeping of the Sabbath day had been obligatory. And here I would just like to read you something by a very well-known scholar, one who is revered all through Christendom because of his great scholarship, and that is Dean Alford. Now, Dean Alford was a dean in the Church of England, don't forget. And as such, he would have to keep Sunday, possibly, as the Sabbath. But this is what he writes concerning this very verse I've just quoted. We may observe that if the ordinance of the Sabbath had been in any form of lasting obligation on the Christian Church, it would have been impossible for the Apostle to have spoken thus. The fact of an obligatory rest of one day, whether the seventh or the first, would have been directly in the teeth of his assertion here. The holding of such would have been still to retain the shadow while we possess the substance. Friends, that's the whole point. That's exactly what the apostle says. The Sabbath day and all the other things were only shadows, and we've got the substance. Oh, if we only could realize that. If God's people who profess to be members of his body could realize now that in Christ, in whom I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we've got everything. And if you add types and pictures, they're only shadows. What can a shadow add to the fullness in Christ? This is the epistle of fullness. You are filled to the full in him, says Colossians. Complete. Well, if you kept all the days of the week, would that make you any more complete in Christ? It wouldn't. We can drop the shadows. They were necessary in a dispensation of type and shadow, because now we've got the reality. Or to enter into this fullness by faith, and to remember that nothing, that the senses cannot add anything to this wonderful completion, this wonderful fullness. So I think if we just take God's word as meaning what it says, we have a surely clear guidance over this point. Just one last thing before the study finishes. Someone may say to me then, oh well then you're one of these people that doesn't appreciate Sunday then. Oh no, not so. Most certainly not. We value very much having one day a week in which we can leave our businesses, in which we can rest, and above all friends, in which we can serve the Lord, in which we can meet to worship him, in which we can hear his word, in which we can witness for him. Do we not value these things? Most certainly. We value them extremely, but we can value them without calling it the Sabbath day, because it isn't. Any day, and every day, should be a Sabbath in that sense, to a member of the body. There is not one day that's better than another. Every day should be holy to the Lord in that sense. But we are thankful that we can draw aside one day a week. So I would say that in closing, unless anyone comes down upon my head and says I've got no value or do not appreciate our Christian Sunday, I do very much. And I think you will do so also. But again, let us be nourished in truth. Let us thank God that we've been delivered actually from days and feasts and fasts and everything else. All the shadows have gone. And now I'm filled and you are filled to the full in Christ. And if you added all the shadows of the Old Testament, you'd never make it any more wonderful or any more complete. In fact, don't do it. Don't try and do it. Rest in the joy that you've got. And remember that these are riches exceeding, which are yours in him. Let's thank him for it, and let's live a life worthy of it, for his name's sake. Amen.